Thank you very much, Martin. Oh, it would be helpful if you can to have a Bible open, and Jeremiah 23 and Jeremiah 28 are two Bible readings today. If not, don't worry, you should be able to follow it, and maybe you read them again when you get home and check that what I've said is actually faithful to God's word. Let's start with a prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that we would have ears to hear it. That we would not be like the people of God in Jerusalem who will only listen so long as they hear what they want to hear. But instead, this morning, we would listen out for your true voice that cuts to the heart but also heals. Lord, we do pray that your word, as you have promised, would be living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. We pray that it would penetrate our very being. Amen. Well, every week something rather strange happens at St. Patrick's. Someone gets up the front, like now, and claims to tell us what God is saying to us. Sometimes it's me, sometimes it's someone else, Tony or Dave or Martin or someone else. But that raises a question. How do we know if it's true? How do you know during this next sermon whether what I say is actually God's word or whether it's false teaching? How do you know whether it's true teaching or false teaching? We're going to find out today. And we're going to find out by looking at true and false prophecy. But first, a bit of a background to Jeremiah's message in chapter 28, in particular, this encounter with Hananiah. I mentioned earlier that Jeremiah started his ministry by telling the people of God, warning them that they had turned away from God and they were doing evil and that they needed to return to God in repentance and God would have mercy. But if they didn't, that the king of Babylon would come with his army. Well, Jeremiah had a long ministry, and by now, God's people had simply ignored him, and the king of Babylon had come. He'd come in his first invasion. And the king at the time, Jehoiakim, quickly surrenders, is taken into captivity with many of the other leaders in Jerusalem, including the promising potential leaders like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but also many of the riches of Jerusalem, in particular from the house of the Lord, the temple. But generally, things had gone all right. Jehoiakim had been removed as king, but the king of Babylon had put his uncle Zedekiah as king in his place. Well, chapter 28 happens after the events where Zedekiah rebels against Babylon. If you like, Jerusalem had decided, the king had decided to be like, well, a cow with a farmer, to put a yoke over its shoulders, to show that the king of Babylon was in charge. And Jeremiah demonstrated that was the right thing to do by, for weeks, walking around with a yoke over his shoulders. It must have been quite uncomfortable. But now Zedekiah rebels. And Jeremiah warns him, do not rebel. But he does. And so Babylon comes again with another army. And Jeremiah's message is, Babylon is coming because you have rebelled against the Lord. The best thing you can do, the Lord says now, is to surrender again. But here's the thing. Jeremiah's message was not popular. Obvious, really, isn't it? You're in a city that is about to be attacked. Somebody who goes around saying you should surrender is a traitor who should be rejected. Also, I think people thought, well, this is our second rebellion. Surely we won't get the same generous treatment the first time, or comparatively generous. And so they don't trust Jeremiah. Instead, they listen to false prophets. And one of the central themes of the book of Jeremiah is false prophecy. And we're going to look at the nature of false prophecy now. What we're going to see is that false prophecy is three things. Its message is people-pleasing. Its origin is from mortal minds, not from God. And its outcome is a deathly destiny. So let's look through that. And once we look through that, we'll then look at true prophecy and what lessons we can learn. So first, the message of false prophecy is people-pleasing. If you turn to chapter 28 with me, Listen to Hananiah's message. If you were in the city with a threatening force, isn't this what you would want to hear? This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. So says Hananiah. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed from here and took to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the other exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. And then in a dramatic moment later on, he goes over to Jeremiah, takes his yoke and snaps it across his knee, presuming it wasn't a very strong yoke, and throws it away. It's just what you want to hear, isn't it? It's just what the people want to hear. It is a people-pleasing message. And Jeremiah points this out in his response, which is dripping with sarcasm. Verse 6, Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord fulfill the words you have prophesied by bringing the articles of the Lord's house and all the exiles back to this place in Babylon. Jeremiah said, if only what you said was true, we would all love that. But the reality that isn't what God has said. So in our other reading from chapter 23, this is what the Lord says. They keep saying, they here is the prophets, keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you will have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, no harm will come to you. You will have peace. No harm will come to you. It doesn't matter what you've done, is the message of the false prophets like Hananiah. God will still look after you. He doesn't mind. It's a message that is summed up in two verses which say exactly the same thing in Jeremiah. And one version is verse 8, chapter 8, 11. It says this. This is what the false prophets do. They dress the wounds of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. And in this, we see two characteristics of false prophecy, and as we'll see later on, false teaching. One is it downplays sin. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. It doesn't really matter what you've done wrong. God doesn't really mind. They downplay sin, and they offer a cheap hope. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. The message of false prophecy, people-pleasing. The origin of false prophecy, on the other hand, is mortal minds. That's where it comes from. So in chapter 23, we read this, verse 16. The prophets speak visions from their own minds. Verse 21, I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. Verse 26, they prophesy the delusions of their own minds. Verse 30, they steal from one another words supposedly from me. The false prophet is just making up the message. Of course they are, because they're trying to please people. And the third thing is the deathly destiny. During the activity earlier, those last few verses felt like a bit of a shock, didn't they? Do you know, the rest of it was quite a nice story. You might sort of turn into a Nick Butterworth stories Jesus told about Hananiah and Jeremiah and a yoke and all of that business. But then at the end, Jeremiah says to Hananiah, in a year's time you will die because you have misled the people. And in a year he does die. And that's the shock of it, isn't it? But doesn't this seem extreme? Doesn't this seem over the top? Well, no. Because their actions are threatening the nation. By misleading them, they're taking them away from what will save them, which is turning to the Lord. The Lord has not sent you, Jeremiah says, yet you have persuaded this nation to trust in lies. You have preached rebellion against the Lord. In chapter 8, verse 11, when it says, peace, peace, when there is no peace, we then read a few verses later that the people say, we hoped for peace. This is after Babylon's come. We hoped for peace, but no good has come, for a time of healing, but there is only terror. Why did they hope for peace? Why did they hope for healing? Because the false prophets had offered a cheap hope and a downplayed sin. See, when God's people reject God's word, they miss out on their hope of salvation. They miss out on their only protection, which is to know the Lord again. When the prophet lies, God's people are led astray as they're left without his protection. And when God's people are led astray, God's world is hopeless, because God's world's hope is that his people will take their message of salvation to the world. So that is what false prophecy is. Its message is people-pleasing. Its origin is mortal minds. And its outcome is a deathly destiny. So if that's what false prophecy is, what is the test of true prophecy? Well, Jeremiah tells us in verse 7 of chapter 28. He says this: "Nevertheless, listen to what I have to say in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. From early times, the prophets who preceded you and me have prophesied war, disaster, and plague against many countries and great kingdoms." His point here is, Hananiah, here you are preaching peace, but every other prophet has spoken of our rebellion and God's judgment, the seriousness of sin and the need to repent. And you're offering cheap peace. The first test of the true prophet, Jeremiah says, is it consistent with what God has already said? In the New Testament, we read God saying, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The mistake of the false prophets was they were somehow making God to have completely changed his mind, that he no longer cared about sin, and he promised to protect his people whatever they did. True prophecy is consistent with God's word. But then he also says that true prophecy comes true. Says the prophet who prophesies peace will be recognized as one truly sent by the Lord only if his prediction comes true. The prophet who prophesies peace is Hananiah. He will be proved true if peace comes, but then it doesn't. Whereas Jeremiah prophesies that in a year Hananiah will die, and he does. Two tests of the true prophet in the Old Testament, that they are consistent with God's word and what they say comes true. But what does this all mean for us today? Because we don't have prophets like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Daniel today. What do we do with this reading? Well, we go to Jesus, and there we find our message. Jesus is the one who, if you like, fulfills all Old Testament prophecy of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Micah, Habakkuk, the whole lot. He fulfills them all. Firstly, he was the supreme prophet. So in his life, he said that he would be arrested, tried, executed on a cross, and then rise again. And he did. And so when he rises again, he reminds people of what he said. Why? To show that what he says comes true, that what he says comes from the Lord. But he's not like a prophet like any of the others. You could have said, well, maybe Jeremiah was just lucky with his prediction about Hananiah's death. No, you're not lucky when you predict you will rise again. But he's not just the greatest prophet ever. That would be pretty much what Islam might almost say. No, it turns out he is what prophecy is about. He fulfills prophecy. All of these other prophets have been prophesying him. He tells the religious leaders of his time that the scriptures, and he's talking here about the Old Testament, including the Old Testament prophets, testify about him, about Jesus. And this is why Hebrews will not let us leave Jesus simply a prophet. It says this at the beginning. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. This is Hebrews 1 verse 1. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The reason there is not prophecy like Old Testament prophecy today is because Jesus has fulfilled and completed it because it was about him. And that means that actually the message now is not about true and false prophecy for us because that's being completed. It's about true and false teaching primarily. Because now it's true and false teaching about Jesus as he is revealed in his word. So when we hear about Hananiah and Jeremiah, a false prophet and a true prophet, one way we can apply it is to then see that it teaches us about false teaching and true teaching. Because both seek to say what God says, both the prophet and the teacher. And so in the New Testament, the main focus shifts to false and true teaching. So if we can learn about false teaching from false prophecy and true teaching from true prophecy, what can we learn today? Well, we can learn the same things. We can learn about the message of false teaching. The message of false teaching is people-pleasing. In 2 Timothy verse 4, chapter 4, verse 3, we read this. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Literally, the word is healthy. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. False teaching will tell us what we want to hear. So the false teacher today will say, you don't have to hold unpopular beliefs. God wants you to do whatever you want, whatever you think will make you happy. God loves you just as you are. You don't need to change. God's going to let everyone into heaven. There's no such thing as hell because God's loving. Or maybe there's hell for really bad people. God will give you whatever you want. Don't believe me? Well, Martin was telling me today about a church where someone lodged a complaint against him because in a sermon he said hell is real. People don't want to hear that. And so the false teacher won't say it. That's why prosperity theology is so false. It says God wants to make you materially rich now. He wants to heal all your diseases. He will heal all your diseases now, just so long as you make a contribution to my ministry. Of course we want to hear that God will make us rich now. Of course we like the idea that he's definitely going to heal us physically now. But it isn't what God's word promises. No, the true message is very different. It has true hope, but it also has a true challenge. In Luke 24, 45 to 48, Jesus sends us out with our task. He says this, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole of the message of the Bible is in there. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It tells us, first of all, that we are sinners. We have rebelled against God. And then it tells us that as a result, we face eternal judgment. But that God offers us forgiveness of sins when we return to him in sorrow. A forgiveness of sins that is found by his Son's death on the cross for us. The truth is salvation through repentance. If what you believe about God, if what you hear taught about God doesn't lead to repentance, you've been sucked in by a false teacher. Its message of false teaching is people-pleasing. Its origin is mortal minds again. This is most clearly seen in theological liberalism. Now, let me explain that. I don't mean liberalism as in political liberalism. I mean here theological liberalism. An example of this was in the church that I went to once, when after the Bible reading, they didn't say, "This is the word of the Lord, thanks be to God." They added one word. They said, "In this is the word of the Lord, thanks be to God." It was a view of the Bible which said, there is God's word in here, but there's also a lot of rubbish. Stuff we now know isn't actually what God has said. It's like panning for gold, if you like, but in this case, I get to decide what's gold and what isn't. But you see what happens when you do that. In fact, it's a really good question to ask somebody when they say, "Oh no, that you can't believe that in the Bible." Do you know a really good question is say, "How did you decide that? How did you decide to believe that but not that? How did you decide to believe that passage of the Bible but not that passage of the Bible?" Just a really honest question. And sooner or later, they will have to say, "Well, because I thought that was right and that wasn't." They'll use other phrases. They'll say, "Oh, because of some principle, maybe God's love." But then you might ask the question, "But have you decided what God's love is like? That you then make the decision that that bit of the Bible is truly God's word and that bit isn't?" The answer is actually in the question, how have you decided? That's what it does. And so it becomes people-pleasing, incredibly adaptable. It will mould around whatever a culture believes false teaching will, so that you fit in just totally comfortably at work and at school and wherever you are. But it's got nothing to say, and it's powerless to save. And the outcome of false teaching is deathly destiny. It makes the church vulnerable because it strips us of our armour, because it takes us away from the Lord's truth. Paul talks about the armour of God as the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The false teacher will strip you of your helmet, strip you of your shield, and strip you of your sword. So don't listen to the false teacher. Listen to the true teacher, who, how do you know that? Because they are consistent with what God has said. Because they point to the Jesus that God has shown us in his word. Because it really matters if the church becomes stripped of the truth. Because the church is to be God's mouthpiece of salvation to a world that's in rebellion. If our beliefs are corrupted, our words are corrupted. And if our message is corrupted, our world is doomed. Because we have the secret of how they can find salvation. Salvation from their rebellion and the judgment it deserves. Salvation through the love of the Lord Jesus on the cross. False teaching is a serious thing. So if you ever see me teaching falsely, deny something in the word, confront me. And if I don't listen to you, go to the church wardens and say, "David is teaching something other than God's word." Because the day I do that, I need to either repent or no longer be your teacher. And you might think, "Well, this is really, David's getting really heavy here." No, do you know what? False teaching is not just a matter of a difference in opinion where we can agree to differ. It's the difference between life and death, between salvation and condemnation. It really matters. So my encouragement to you is seek out the true teachers, the ones who are consistent with God's word, the one where the prophecy came true because they point to the Jesus who fulfilled all prophecy. Not the Jesus of their imagination, the Jesus who fits their lives, but the Jesus in Scripture. Seek out those teachers and have nothing to do with those who teach from their own minds about what they think God is. Let's pray. Father, this is such an important truth. that we should be able to discern false and true teaching, Lord. Everything in our world would deny us and say, oh, we can just all agree to differ. And we can. We're not going to beat each other up because we disagree, Lord. But at the same time, we're not going to say it doesn't matter. Because it does. Lord, help us to stay true to you. Help us to listen to your word. And when it rubs up against us and we feel awkward about it, may we not run away from it, but realize that that is because you are speaking. And that you only ever challenge us because you want to offer us salvation. Instead, Lord, may we take to heart those ways you challenge us. And may we come to you and find that rest for our souls. Lord, as it tells us in Jeremiah 6, may we go to the ancient paths. What you have shown about yourself through your word. And may we find rest for our souls. Amen. Let me finish with the final verse from Jeremiah 6, the one I just quoted. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. Martin.